Okay, ladies. I'm excited to share with you today, and I hope that this is something that's going to really bless you guys. So, let's open our Bibles to 1 John 2:7-14. And I'm going to read the overview of the scripture before we dig in. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I'm going to start just with that first part of the scripture about, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment. As you read through this, John says, hey, I'm writing to you an old commandment, but I'm also writing to you a new commandment. And then you kind of continue on down through the scripture. And then by the time you get to the end of the scripture, you're kind of like, wait, what was the commandment? It's not super clear unless you take a step back and look at some other scripture. So I'm actually going to take us back to verse 6 in 1 John 2. And it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walks. And then he continues on to talk about the new commandment and the old commandment. And then a little bit further down in that same vein of thinking with the walking, he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. And stumbling is kind of another walking word, except for the opposite. So we kind of see there that we're to walk as Christ walked, and if we aren't loving our brothers, then we're stumbling, which is the antithesis of walking the way that... That's the right word, right? Antithesis? Did I use that right? Good. Okay. All right. We're doing good. Of walking as he walked. We can also see in Ephesians 5:2, another walking verse. And it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we see there walk in love. Again, in John 13:34. We see, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. So that's Jesus speaking about a new commandment. And then again in John 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if we start with the what, because we always have to ask who, what, where, why, when, how. If we start with the what of the new commandment is that we should love one another. And I think we can see that through supporting verses and also through just going a little bit before and a little bit after in that verse. Another thing that stood out to me in this text, if you look down a little bit further where it talks about, I'm writing to you fathers, I'm writing to you young men. If you look at those, they're all familial terms. Those are all family terms. There's a father, there's a brother, there is, the young men can also be referred to as sons. These are all familial terms. So, to summarize, what we're going to be talking about today is love and family. So it's a Thanksgiving message, right? Right? No. Except that family is not always that easy, are they? No, they aren't. I think most of you know me pretty well, but I'm going to give a summary of my family. I was number 5, and I was about 4 or 5 years younger than the next born above me. I was the youngest of 5. I was the youngest of 5 for about 9 years. So I had the opportunity to be old enough to be left out of being one of the big kids, which was hard. But I also had the opportunity to be the youngest child and get used to being the youngest child for a really long time. So when I turned 9 and my family started to adopt kids, it was a hard transition for me. The funny thing is that some of my harder relationships were more with my older siblings, not so much the younger ones. And, you know, some of that carried into the future and into being a grown-up. It wasn't always just children fighting, but so that sometimes carries over in family. And I have a struggle with one of my siblings, or I have had a struggle with one of my siblings for a long time. And so family, my point in all of that is that family isn't always the easiest to love, right? Now, some of you are there thinking, I got it good. I don't have any family. No problem. I got it easy. Well, I have news for you. In Psalm 68:6, the Word of God tells us that God sets the solidarity in families. We have all been given a family, and it's much more large than my 13 siblings. We've all been given a family, and that's the family of God. So, let's read in 1 Corinthians 12:12-18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So, you know, I love that part, member, in verse 12. It talks about how we are all members of one another. Kind of reminds me of family member, but here we're taking it a little bit further, and we're even closer than family members. We are members of one body. So, kind of coming back to our original scripture here in 1 John. Just a second. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So kind of the point I'm trying to make here is that it's impossible for us to hate our brothers. It's an impossibility. It's not, you can't hate your member. Even some of the members of our body that we don't need, if we get rid of them, it still causes us so much pain and suffering. Even if we do not physically need them to live, the removal of those things causes extreme pain and suffering. And so are we to one another. We are members of one another. It is an impossibility to hate your brother and walk in the light. Because who says, I don't need this body part, I don't need that body part? It's just, it's not possible. So looking down a little bit further, going back to the familial terms, he goes on to say, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What I love about this is that in the family there are so many different kinds of members. We have fathers, we have young children, and we have middle-of-the-road people, young men. And each of those people provide in our family really important things. Fathers are so important because they know him who is from the beginning. You older ladies and the older fathers that we have in our church body, they're so important to us because they have continued steadfastly in the faith for so long. And by the time you're past all the young man stuff, you're just like, I know him who is from the beginning. It's not really like that big of a deal, all these little nitpicky things. I know him who is from the beginning. There's like that groundedness. And for the rest of us, we really need that. We really need to be able to look and say, like for me, Chuck Smith, the fact that he died and he made it, you know, like he continued steadfastly, I needed to see that. I needed to see somebody who made it and continued steadfastly. And those kinds of things are so important to us. He says that he writes to the young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So for those of us who are kind of middle of the road, I'm considering myself middle of the road, okay? I'm going to go there. I'm going to say that. For those of us who are middle of the road, we have kind of a different outlook in life. We're still working on overcoming, and we're becoming strong in the Lord. There's many things that are still ahead of us and many things that we've already gone through, but we're working on overcoming, and it's exciting for the older people to look back and say, oh, yeah, I remember going through that. I love that you're strong in the Lord. And it gives the older people that refreshing, and it reminds them, oh, yeah, the Lord's still working. The Lord's still doing really cool things. And for the young people, they can look up and say, hey, it will be okay. Like, these things are going to happen, and it will be okay. So we need the young men. And then for little children, we need them because of their unquestioning faith. It says here that he writes to you, little children. One second. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven to you, or forgiven for his name's sake. And also, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So, just even as a child knows their father, even as a child is comforted in their father and in that relationship with their father, they have that unquestioning faith. It's a really special place to be as a child, and we need to be able to look back and see the faith of a child and be reminded that we need that faith of a child. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I think sometimes it's easy to get peer groups. We kind of relate with people who are in our same age group, but we really all need one another. Even as we're separated from the children upstairs and the people down here, you know what? Some of us would really benefit from going up there and being with the kids, you know? We need to get out of our age groups and out of our peer groups and really be a part of the whole body of Christ, because we need each other. It's important. He's not just writing to one peer group. He doesn't just write to the age that can be in the main sanctuary. You know what I mean? He's writing to everybody. So, coming back to the very beginning of our text, I want to kind of look at this whole old and new thing. Seems kind of redundant. Why does he need to say this is an old commandment? Why does he need to say this is a new commandment? Well, I believe that the reason that he kind of gave this back and forth of old and new is because of the fact that Christ gave new feet to this commandment. It's always been a commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's been there from the beginning. But when Jesus came, he gave us new feet to this commandment. He showed us how to love, and he showed us how to walk in love. In Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found, speaking of Jesus, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even the death of a robber, even the death. Basically, he became obedient even to the point of being said, you are worthy of this death, the death of somebody, the death penalty. You are worthy of the death penalty because of your crimes committed. He came and humbled himself even to the point of having that put on him. So we are to walk in love as Christ walked. So let's take it a little step further, because, you know, some of you might be like, hey, I got this down. I'm pretty loving. I'm pretty good at this thing. I mean, I love Sarah. I'm pretty good. I love so-and-so. I'm pretty good. I love my family. But let's take a look at Matthew 5, 22 through 24. It says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So we're all like, okay, that's me. I'm good. I don't do that. Let's look a little further. But whoever said, oh wait, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So the Bible here, you would think that, okay, whoever is angry with his brother, he's going to just keep addressing that person. So he positions it and he says, hey, if this person is angry with his brother, he's in danger of hellfire. And instead of looking at the person saying, you shouldn't be angry with your brother, you shouldn't have this issue, he turns and he says to the brother, he says, brother, your brother is in danger of hellfire. He's in trouble. Leave your gift. Get up. Don't worry about this little religious nonsense that you have going on here. Get up and go save your brother. You know what I mean? Your brother's in danger of hellfire. So it doesn't say, oh, just make sure you're not, you don't aren't harboring any bitterness. It doesn't just say, don't make sure that you're good with God. It says, your brother's not good. He's not good. Go work it out with him. Go figure this thing out. Make it, get him on the same page with you and come, and then you can bring your gift together. And how much more blessed would that be? So, just as Jesus Christ, who came when we were still sinners, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait in heaven to be like, okay, let's see when these guys figure it out with me, because I'm not wrong. He said, no, I'm going to come, and I'm going to take the first step, and I'm going to reconcile them to me. So, sometimes it's not just making sure that you're okay with God. It's making sure that your brother's good, you know? So in 1 Corinthians 12, 23 through 27, did we just read that one? No. Hold on. This is, again, just reemphasizing the same thing. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. So the importance there of bringing in our body, you know what I mean? Not just being like, well, I'll just wait till they get over. Well, I'll just wait till they're good. He's called us to walk as he walked. In verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way which he walked, walking the same way that he did. So last verse here, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God. We're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I just love that. He has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be in children's ministry. You don't have to be in gospel outreach ministry. You don't have to be in worship ministry. You don't have to be in setting up the chairs ministry. But he's given us now the ministry of reconciliation. And that's something he's already given you. You don't have to have some other fluff ministry title. You have the ministry of reconciliation. And that's something he's already given to you. So, basically, to the point, we're family. There's no off switch for family. You don't get out of it. You don't get out of it just because you don't have an issue. Kind of coming back full tilt, the sister I had a problem with, I took to counseling. I said, what's going to make this issue work? And I went out of my way and I paid for a real counselor and went week after week to counseling with her, even though finances were tight. I made it a priority to pay for that, to make that happen. And I can say now we're doing good. It's always still something that you have to work through sometimes. But I think the question is, what is it going to take to reconcile you to that person? And sometimes it's going to take sacrifice, but it's important because we're family and we suffer without each other. Okay. All right. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have reconciled us to you and that you have given us a ministry that we don't have to be approved for. We don't have to work for. It's just a ministry that you've already given us. And I just pray that you would work in each of us that ministry, that we would reconcile people not only to ourselves, not only to each other, but that we would also reconcile people ultimately to you, Lord, and to the wonderful things that you have planned for us. I pray for each of these ladies as they go out today that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on them, and that you would fill them to overflowing just with wonderful, gracious gifts. And I thank you again for this time. In your name I pray. Amen.